join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we come into this place, we come seeking the light. And we pray that you will let that light to so shine in and through us that we might be a beacon of hope and light to the world around us, everywhere that we go. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The scripture lesson that's been guiding our worship this morning is from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We are still going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 16. Listen now to the word of our Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When Diane and I first got married, my parents gave us a great gift. They gave us a pizza stone. We have this pizza stone that I thoroughly enjoy because it makes the pizza crust exactly the way you want the pizza crust to be. It's just crunchy enough. You know, it's not burnt to a crisp. It's just this perfect crunchiness. And Diane's become quite a pizza cook. And we have pizza once in a while at home. And it's not just regular pizza. We, at one of our children's requests, have actually had shrimp on pizza. Because whatever's in the house that we have usually ends up on the pizza somewhere along the way. And on Halloween night, one of our traditions is that we usually have homemade pizza between the ringing of the doorbell as we go to give candy to the trick-or-treaters. But one of the other things the pizza stone does really, really well is make bread. You put bread on the pizza stone and it does the same thing. The crust is really, really good. You know, like a good, crunchy Italian bread crust that forms on it, and it's really enjoyable. But very early on in my days of experimenting with the pizza stone, I was making dough for the bread. And everything was there, and I had everything all made, except for one ingredient that was missing. There was no salt in the house. And it only called for a little tiny bit of salt, and I know salt's not really good for you anyway, so I thought, hey, no problem. I'll make bread without salt, and it'll be healthier. So I finished the dough, and I let it rise. I made the loaves and put them on the stone, and man, it just filled the house with that smell that cooking bread just does. That it's a holy experience, you know, just to be in the presence of freshly baked bread. And then that evening, we got ready to eat it, and we cut open the bread, and it looked really great. And then we tasted it, and it tasted like nothing. I mean, it's just nothing. It was awful. I think, the only loaves of bread we've ever tossed after making them. That little bit of salt made all the difference in the world. The only thing missing was that little bit of salt. And the bread was just terrible. Now, this is a lesson I should have learned many years before. Because as a youth, I remember my mom sent me to the grocery store to go buy butter. And there I stood in front of the butter and noticed as a high school student for the very first time that butter comes in two kinds, salted and unsalted. Now, this was, you know, in the dark ages, I did not have a cell phone, right? I'm standing there in front of the butter going, now, which one does my mom buy? Mom always bought whatever was healthy. Obviously, that would be the unsalted butter. Have you ever had unsalted butter? It's like yellow paste. It tastes like nothing. Bread and butter need salt. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They need salt. But we wouldn't call either of those things salty, would we? I mean, a butter's not really salty, and bread's not salty. And I know that because I don't particularly enjoy salt. When we buy peanuts, I buy the unsalted ones. When I go to get a pretzel at the mall, I ask for the ones with no salt or as little salt as possible. And sometimes you'll even see me brushing the salt off of the pretzel because I just don't want all of that salt flavor. Salt at times can be overpowering. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be enough salt to bring the flavors out, but not so much salt that it just overpowers the whole thing. Have you ever had something ruined because there was too much salt? I love this story. Tell me if you can relate. This is in a book called Relearning Jesus by Matthew Paul Turner. He says when he was 7 years old, his grandmother made him a birthday cake. And it wasn't certainly the first birthday cake she'd ever made. She was legendary, you know, for making the birthday cakes, his mamam. He couldn't wait for her cake on his seventh birthday. And he says they cut the cake and Aunt Jean got the first slice. And then he writes this. "Oh, my word," exclaimed my aunt. She shook her head in disgust as she spit out the cake into her napkin. "Mother, what did you do to this cake?" Perplexed by Aunt Jean's question, my grandmother took a small bite of her cake and then quickly grabbed the closest napkin and spit it back out. "It tastes like I put salt in the batter instead of sugar." "How on earth did I make that mistake?" Grandmom said. "I was only 7 years old, but my mamam and I were close. I loved her dearly. I walked over and gave her a big hug. 'Can we still eat your cake, mamam?' I whispered in her good ear. 'My goodness, no, Matthew, I'm sorry, but too much salt makes something like cake taste awful." You know, kind of obvious. But yeah, salt needs some balance. There needs to be some balance in our salting of things. Too much ruins it, and none ruins it. We come to this Sermon on the Mount again, and one of the challenges for Bob and I as we preach this Sermon on the Mount is not to pull everything apart. You know, not to just grab a story and take it completely out of its context, which is really easy to do, and a lot of us do it all the time because our Bibles have headings. Right? And this one, if you look in your Bible, it probably says salt and light, and it gives you three verses. And then there's another heading and another four or five verses. And oftentimes we treat the Sermon on the Mount as if it's a series of unrelated proverbs. And the only thing that relates one to the other is that they come from Jesus. But sometimes we need to put the whole thing back together again. And you're going to hear Bob and I try and do that throughout this sermon series to keep the Sermon on the Mount as a cohesive whole. And so you might remember that over the last 3 weeks, Bob's been talking about the Beatitudes. And when he talked about the Beatitudes, he took them in series of three. And each one started with a thesis, then went to the antithesis or the antithesis, and then came to synthesis. There was this balance that was needed. If you stayed too heavy on the thesis or too heavy on the antithesis, you didn't get the whole thing. You needed them both in balance. You needed synthesis to bring it together to understand what it meant to be one of the members of the kingdom, one of the people of God. For example, we learned that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice, but that has to be balanced with mercy for people. We can't just be all about right and wrong. We also need to recognize that these are people who are dealing with right and wrong. And when we put those two together, we understand that we become pure in heart and we're able to see God in the world around us. The idea of balance in the Beatitudes and the characteristics that make us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And immediately after the Beatitudes, Jesus moves into this odd sentence. You are the salt of the earth. Why are you here? Why are you members of the kingdom? Here's why. To be salt. And salt requires some balance. Too little, and it's not worth anything. Too much, and it becomes too strong. Comedian Michael Jr. talks about those people who might be a little bit too much salt. And we have a video clip to share with you this morning.
You got some Christian friends who are cool, right? You hang around with them. You have friends who may not be Christian yet. But then you got Christian friends, right, who are, I'm just going to say this, I'm going to put it out there. You ever know somebody that was oversaved? Like, you can't even have a regular conversation with them. You just try to be like, man, it's a hot one. It's just pretty hot. Huh. Thirsty, thirsty, thirsty for the Lord. Okay, cool. Hey, I lost my keys. Could you help me find my keys? Seek first the kingdom of God. I just lost my keys. I don't know. You need the keys to the kingdom. I didn't drive a kingdom. I just drove a Toyota. And I know as soon as I said oversaved, some of y'all already had somebody in mind. But if you didn't, they probably had you in mind. You might be oversaved and you don't even know it. I'm going to help you out. This is how you can know if you're oversaved. If you're at the restaurant and you order a fruit salad, you start to pray over it. But your prayer lasts so long, by the time you eat, it's trail mix. You're oversaved. If your friend buy you a vacuum cleaner and you rebuke it because it's a dirt devil,
fun that we can have fun with that to a certain degree. But you've ever seen it where it's not so funny? Where there are those who are so much salt or so overpowering that they drive people away? That they get so strong about what's right and so convicted that they need to set that other person straight because that's what's right? That they wind up pushing people outside. Salt is great in the right balance, but it certainly isn't so good when we rub it in people's wounds. Salt is needed to bring out the God flavors of this world, but it's not good when it dominates or overpowers. The role of salt, it's kind of like, and if you can relate to this, and I use a sports analogy, to me it's kind of like the role of the umpire. If you notice the umpire, he's not doing his job well. Salt is there the same way. If you're noticing the salt for salt's sake, it's not doing its job well. But if it's bringing out what's there, then it's doing what salt is intended to do. The role of salt is to bring out the flavors around it. And as Christians who are salt, we need to balance remaining salty with remaining somewhat undetected as us ourselves and be bringing out God in the world around us. Now, we can take that too far and blend in so well that we lose our identity or lose our flavor. And Jesus warns about that. He says, if the salt loses its taste, it's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. So too it is with the citizens of the kingdom of God. If we don't maintain our saltiness, and we can just blend in too well and lose who we are as Christian people, we need time apart to be together, to remain salty, connected, flavorful. But then we need to get out of the shaker, to get outside of the church and be the salt out where God has put us. In your job, in your school, in your family, wherever you find yourself, to be the salt that brings out God in the world around us. Sometimes we need to dare to go outside of ourselves. In his book, Simply Christian, which a group of us are studying on Wednesday nights, N.T. Wright offers a parable that he wrote about a dictator of this particular made-up land who has this reservoir of water underneath of the land, but the water is kind of inconvenient. It pops up in all of the wrong places. And so the dictator decides he's going to solve that problem by putting a series of pipes and canals and a whole irrigation system underneath of the ground and then pave over the entire kingdom so that the water will only come up where it's said it can come up, where the pipes allow it to come up. And N.T. Wright writes that works for about a generation. And then the water builds up pressure and begins to just burst out from underneath. That question that I asked you about John Wesley, who asked that, says that great quote, "Whatever religion can be concealed is not Christianity." I think that's what he's talking about. You can't just pave over your faith. It needs to come out. It needs to come out from inside of you into the world around you. Too many of us just have Jesus in our hearts and he's not in our hands and feet. I like one of Rick Warren's quotes. He says, "When did the body of Christ become all mouths and not enough hands and feet?" I think he's right. We talk a lot and we don't do enough. The body of Christ is hands and feet reaching out to the world around us as salt and light. It needs to come out of us. And to this end, Jesus balances the salt image with another one. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, then he says, "A city on a hill cannot be hid." And then he goes back to talking about light. Did anybody catch that? Notice Jesus never says, "You're a city on a hill." Doesn't say that. He just kind of throws this out there like this obvious fact, you know? You're the light of the world, and oh, by the way, a city on a hill cannot be hid. Okay? And then he goes on to talk more about light. And I wonder about this city on a hill thing. And I think, I have a theory. I think Jesus was being very, very specific when he talks about the city on a hill. Any first century person who originally heard Jesus speak or who originally read the Gospel of Matthew, when they heard city built on a hill, one city would have come to mind. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city built on a hill. If you go in the Old Testament, they're always going up to Jerusalem. Well, you know, you and I say we're going up to Denver, even though it's downhill, right? But we say we're going up to Denver because it's north and we go down to Pueblo. Well, in the Old Testament, when they talk about up to Jerusalem, it's not because they're south of Jerusalem. They might be north of it. They still say they're going up to Jerusalem because quite literally, when you went to Jerusalem, you walked uphill. You had to go uphill no matter what direction you came from to get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city built on a hill. Now, what do we know about Jerusalem? Jerusalem was believed by the Hebrew people to be the dwelling place of God. Now, if you take that too literally, don't hear that way. They weren't ignorant of the fact that God is everywhere, but this was a place where they saw heaven and earth intersect. This was a place where they saw the very presence of God at work. If you wanted to be close to God, you got close to the center of the temple, the Holy of Holies, the thinnest place on the planet where heaven and earth came together, and you were right there in the presence of God. You and I might know those places as well in our lives. It might not be the temple, but some of us will say, you know, when I stand at the ocean, I feel like I'm right there with God. They're kind of having that experience only in a much more impactful way when they go to the temple. And so when Jesus says a city built on a hill cannot be hidden, and then he says no one lights a lamp and puts it on a lampstand. So you've got city on a hill and a lamp on a lampstand. To me, the lamp on the lampstand becomes the presence of God, the temple, the city on the hill. In other words, you're not called to be the lamp. You're called to be light. There's a subtle difference there, but you're not intended to be the lamp. You're intended to be the light. And one of the things we know about light is while light helps us see, we can't really see light. Do you understand? Do you get that? You don't really see light, but light helps us see. And so like the salt that's kind of there and bringing things out, so too it is the light. We're there and we're bringing things out. We're bringing things into the light. Notice that being salt and being light has nothing to do with us. It's not about us getting up on a lampstand. It's not about us getting up on the top of a hill and shouting out what's wrong with the world. We're the light. We're the salt. We're to be in the mix, bringing out what's already there. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the gospel called The Message, he translated these two verses this way, and it says this: "You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Man, I like that. Your salt seasoning to bring out the God flavors of the earth. The other, the light one, he translates this way. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. It's not about bringing something to the situation. It's about allowing it to shine in and through you so that people can see the God who is already right there with them wherever they are. In his book, Velvet Elvis, Rob Bell uses this great image. He says that we as Christians are called to be tour guides. I love that image. Because a good tour guide doesn't really call any attention to themselves. A good tour guide just allows you to see things that you wouldn't have seen were you to walk that same path alone. If you go with a guide, they point out the architecture and you go, whoa. Or they point out in the museum the colors that were used in that painting and what that painting depicts. Or they take you on a walk and they show you a bird in a field that's indigenous to that part of the world. Or they tell you the story about the family that lived in that historic house. They don't really bring anything to the situation. They just point out what was already there that you would have missed if it wasn't for the guide. Is that our role? As Christians, not to be overpowering, not to make it about us, but to point out what's going on in the world around us where God is already present. Now, lest you think I'm letting you off the hook, let me tell you, this is harder. It's easy to talk. It's easy to tell people what they're doing wrong. It's a lot harder to do what Jesus is asking you to do. Listen to how Jesus says you're supposed to let your light shine. He says, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Your good works. That takes energy, time, and resources. That's not just talking about it. That's doing something about it. Talk is cheap. The function of salt and light is not simply to suppress the bad or to kick certain things out that don't belong, but it's to bring out the good. The light doesn't just push back the darkness. It lets us see what's there and allows us to see the God colors in the world around us. And we're to do that by our good works, as one Bible translates it. Another one says, by opening ourselves up to others. Another translates it as saying, our good deeds. Jesus is demanding so much more from us than just talking about him, than just whining and complaining that things aren't the way they should be. He wants less mouths and more hands and feet. Our job is to be serving the people around us. I was in a conversation this week with a friend who is one of those people whom Jesus just emanates from. Do you know those people? You know, you don't have to ask her anything. You just see Jesus. Boom, right there. You know, as you talk to her about anything that's going on in her life, you just see Jesus. And she was telling me a story about some friends of her who are upset with her because she's not preaching to her non-Christian friends. And she doesn't want to preach. And she said to me, I don't want to drive them away. I don't want them not to like me. I don't want to condemn them. I want them to know that they're loved. I just want to continue to be friends with them. And she said, what should I do? And I wish I'd have thought of this then, but I'm saying it now. Shine on, girl. You got it. Shine. You don't need to preach, just shine. They know who you are and they see what Jesus is doing in your life. Just let that go. Let it shine and let God live in you. It's not our job to do the convicting or the saving. That's God's work. We're not the lamp. We're light. Salt and light to the world around us. Go shine. Wherever you find yourself this week and in the weeks to come, May people see Jesus bursting through you. Let's pray together. Sometimes, God, we just want to take the easy way. And the easy way is to talk. But you convict us that we need to actually invest our lives into the lives of the people around us. And so this morning, God, we pray that you would just send us out with a new conviction to share the good news of your love with all the people around us. Not just by what we say, but simply in the way that we live. God, may you fill us so full that others, when they look at us, see you. All of this we ask in the name of the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.